If your answer was yes to the question, are you relying on personal integrity, your own personal goodness? Remembering that Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, reminds us that all our perfectness, all our goodness is like filthy rags, due only and best treated in a fire, to be thrown out. That's what he thinks. The Lord God Almighty thinks of our own personal goodness. Is it your community involvement? Is it your work and your reputation in the community? None of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but they do not result in eternity. Something has to stand between eternity and those things, even as Christians. We should have a good reputation within the community. We need to see the community. We're not to be part of the world, but we live in it. Entry into eternity relies not on our own goodness. They do not come to it. When we stand before the Lord with our last heartbeat here, he's going to ask, not what's your reputation? He's not going to ask, what have you done? He's going to ask, what did you think of me? What did you do with me? One of the, I like to describe it as a catch cry of the Reformation period. It was a statement, quite a strong theological statement, actually, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, by God alone, through word alone, not necessarily in that order. And so when we come to this question of salvation, the Reformation taught us by God, by grace alone, through faith alone, through word alone, through God alone. It is not by our works. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, chapter 2 of Ephesians, he wrote in verse 8, 9, 10, I think it is, he says there, we are God's workmanship. It is by grace that you are saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. We are God's workmanship as Christian men and women. We are God's. And we are what we are by his work in us. His grace at work in our lives. There are many things. Mention has already been made in our service of the events of this week in the Middle East. And somebody had a mobile phone at Presbytery on whenever day it was, Thursday? Friday. Look, that's a long time ago. a news item came up on the mobile phone, and he interrupted the meeting and said that the Americans have just bombed the airfield. Somebody said out loud, and doesn't matter who it was, is this World War III? And I guess we all felt like that. And these things press in on us. And above all else, they challenge our faith as Christians. And so my intention in looking at their passage this morning in Romans 8 is to inoculate you. Yeah, you go to the doctor and you've got the flu or something, he'll get out his needle. They love causing pain. I had an injection a few days ago and it's still sore. I want to inoculate you against doubts that come from Satan into your mind, that cause you to doubt and question your salvation, if indeed you believe that you are a member of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I want to start near the end of the passage, verse 37. It's a bit unusual to go to the end of the passage first, but I want to do that because I'm coming back to it. Verse 37 says, the Apostle Paul writes in his, yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's a wonderful term, more than conquerors. The original Greek word has the word hypo in front of it. What happens when you give a young child raspberry cordial, red cordial. What do we say? They are hypo. That gives you an idea of what is trying to be said about conquerors. You're more than you're not just conquerors, you are more than conquerors. The Greek word's hypokrinomen, and it's got the word hypo in front of it, and it says over and beyond. That's the meaning of it, the fullness of it. And here, the Apostle Paul under the Holy Spirit is just reminding everyone who believes by faith that Jesus Christ came into the world, sent by his Father, to die for your sin and my sin, and that he rose again. And he says, my friends, you are more than conquerors. You're greater than any of the conquerors this world has ever known. And what have you done to earn it? Absolutely nothing. It's the grace of God who's called you and brought you to this point in your life to believe. Now, I know that we don't feel like conquerors, more than conquerors. I must confess, I've never felt like a conqueror. That doesn't change the truth of Scripture. Let's go back to the start of the passage that was read this morning. For I consider, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul says, I am firmly convinced. I am convinced that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings of it, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, I don't want to make light of our suffering. And we all suffer in different ways, through different means. But the Scripture also reminds us, Jesus says that the sufferings that we will experience in our lives is nothing more than what is common to all mankind. In my time in a parish, I saw many people die. And the thing that struck me was they all die exactly the same way. The heart just stops. Only in one case that I was called to in the Frankston Hospital did I get a shock. The chap had lain for 2 or 3 years stiff as a board through arthritis, severe arthritis. And the family had, with the medical people, had decided to take him off life support. And he knew with that and agreed with it. I was called in because the family wanted a Presbyterian minister. And I happened to be the first Presbyterian minister on the hospital's list. So I went in. The nurse in charge, I spoke to her about him beforehand, then she escorted me to the bed. And I leant over the bed. He was lying face up, and I knew he couldn't turn his head, so I leant over the bed and spoke to him, introduced myself, and spoke to him about him dying. The moment I said I was a minister from the Presbyterian Church, he turned his head 90 degrees away from me. I don't want you to speak to me. That was the message that I took out of that. And I just decided to dig my heels in, not ungraciously. I read the Scriptures as his family had suggested, and I tried to minister to him. When I finished, his head was still turned away from me, and I walked back to the nurse's desk, where the nurse in charge was doing whatever she was doing. And I said to her, I'm finished. You'd better take a look at him. She stood up from the desk and looked across the room, and his head was still 90 degrees. He couldn't straighten up. What a tragedy it is when we just simply reject the gospel of grace. What a tragedy it is. And these sufferings, while they're awful, and some of us are going to suffer more than others, but remember, these sufferings, according to the Holy Spirit, according to Paul, the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit is saying to us that the sufferings we endure in this age, at this present time, are not worthy to be compared to what is to come. You're more than conquerors. Let's have a look at these texts. Now, the first one in verse 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now." 19 to 22. And we need to be very careful here, for the very simple reason that it appears, as we read this, that the created order itself, the whole of the universe, is groaning under the burden of human sin. The whole creation is groaning under the burden of human sin. We know what Walt Disney does with its cartoon characters, animals, usually, and it turns the animal into a thinking human. You understand what I mean? We need to be careful about what this scripture is saying, and I just point that out to you. But when we turn to the New Testament, Psalm 96, for argument's sake, and verse 12, it reads like this: "Let the field be joyful, and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord." In other words, the psalmist there is saying, let the fields rejoice, and let all the trees rejoice. Now, in the Psalms, it's Hebrew poetry. Okay, now, Hebrew poetry does not rhyme like our poetry does. Hebrew poetry makes a statement and then undergirds it, either positively or negatively. But it's Hebrew poetry. And we know that even in our own poetic, in English language, we can say things in poetry that we wouldn't ordinarily say, perhaps. But here in the New Testament, it's just simple narrative. It's not poetry. And yet the same author of Scripture is reminding us that the whole of the created order groans. I was amused many years ago when Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin walked on the moon. And I think it was Buzz Aldrin, when he got back some time later, he claims, I think if I remember rightly, a conversion he experienced. He reckons he stood in a perfect spot, perfect place. But he didn't. He was there, and he was a sinner. The place cannot be perfect, because human sin has pervaded, we're told here, the whole of the created order. So, first of all, we've got the created order a groaning because of human sin. Then we've got, in verse 23 and 24, we've got another group who are said to be groaning. Not only that, verse 23, "But we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" Christian friend, do you not long for glory? Do you not long to see the Lord Jesus Christ and be in that place where he is, where perfectness reigns? You see, Christian men and women here are said to groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now, we haven't passed on as we sit here, at least I don't think I have. Has Paul got it wrong?
We eagerly await for the redemption of our bodies. He hasn't got it wrong.
Paul wrote elsewhere in to the letter in the Ephesians, he says, today, believer, we are raised and seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. Do you see? Though we are on earth, though we suffer here the ordinary disorders of humanity, we are raised and seated already in heavenly places with Christ. And so we await the redemption of our bodies, the raising of them from the grave, even today. Because of the hope that is in us, we want to be rid of this body of sin. The Apostle Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who can relieve me of this body of sin? That ought to be our prayer. We've already been relieved at one level in the spiritual sense. We are already seated with Jesus Christ in glory, but we still are not in the presence of God Almighty. And yet we ought to long to see that day. Do you wait and long for that hope of redemption in Jesus Christ? And look at verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings. You hear it? The Holy Spirit is groaning. God himself groans because of human sin. He wants his people to be with him. It's almost as if he can't wait to get them there. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It is God's will, believer in Jesus Christ, that you spend eternity with him. It is God's will, my friend, that through the Holy Spirit, administering the grace of God in your life, his desire is that you know the realities of salvation in Jesus Christ. He wants you to experience the joy of entrance into glory and to see him as he is. Let's read on. Verse 28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, these he has also glorified. Notice the language there, even in English. You don't have to go back to the Greek. It's past tense. We are already seated. Okay, see, he's justified. That's something, an action in the past by God. And these he has glorified. Christian, you are already glorified, though we sit here in this world, raised and seated with Christ in heavenly places. So my question is, why do we doubt? If the created order groans, waiting for the consummation of this universe and the winding up of all things in Jesus Christ, why do we doubt? Why do we fear? And if the Holy Spirit in us causes us to groan, longing for this redemption, why do we fear? If the Holy Spirit himself is groaning, why do we fear? Why do we doubt? Whom God foreknew, verse 29, God foreknew, he predestined to be what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what salvation is about. To be conformed to the image of God. Remade in his likeness. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he assumes there that most of the people at the Corinthian church were believers in Jesus Christ. And yet, if you read 1 Corinthians, I would never want to be the minister ever called to that congregation. It's full of moral problems and all the rest of it. But he writes to them and he says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? If you believe it, go and live it.
Paul also said elsewhere, I think it was the Apostle Peter, it says, whilst we don't know what we shall be, when we see Jesus Christ as he is, we know we will be like him. That's the view of the Christian church. The believing Christian church, perhaps I should qualify it. Is it your view? Many years ago, I had a lady came to me. She rang me on the telephone. She was really upset, crying her eyes out, literally weeping, sobbing. And she'd already driven past the manse half a dozen times, she told me, not game to come in. She pulled up a few hundred metres up the street and telephoned me. Her question? How am I saved? And I said, lady, I won't use her name. I said to her, look, come in, drive in the driveway, park in front of the house, and I'll meet you there. For an hour and a half or so, she sobbed her eyes out. How am I saved? What does your church teach about how we are saved? And I said, before I tell you, I want you to tell me what you think. She told me what she believed. And I said, she told me what church she'd been attending. And then she articulated what she believed. I said, why are you upset? Because you've just described what I believe and what my denomination believes, what the scripture teaches. And she said, because I've been told by my pastor that unless I join their church, full membership, she cannot be saved. Unless she manifests the gift of the Holy Spirit to prove her salvation by speaking in tongues or manifesting a healing gift or whatever it might be, she cannot enter that church as a member and she cannot enter eternity. That's why she was upset. You see how Satan can get in and like a can opener, gouge open the tin on the lid on the tin and destroy faith. It's the only time I've ever spoken to that lady. I never saw her again. It's tragic. My friends, we should never doubt grace and we should never put a good work, no matter how good it is, we should never put that in front of the grace of God in salvation through Jesus Christ, through faith alone. Never. Even if Western nations together in the Middle East finish up getting involved in Syria, the Syrian civil war, don't ever let that put fear before you. Remember the grace of God. The scripture reminds us that these things must come, and they have come, and they will come. Let's move on. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, let me recount that, if the created order is groaning, if we groan as Christian people, and if the Holy Spirit, God himself, is groaning over human sin, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, God himself reminds us through this in the scripture that even before he created, he knew you. He knew me. He knows that young baby that's going to be born in 6 months' time, 10 years' time, if the Lord prevails. He knew. He loved. He came and died in Christ for you. And all of the glories that flow from that, which we are yet to experience. We should, as God's people, have the scriptures open, looking for indications of what those glories are and will be. Revelation says there's going to be no darkness, no more disease, no more cancers, no more car accidents, no more aeroplane accidents, no more death. Eternity is where only the glory of Christ will rule and reign, and we shall sit before him in harmony, in joy, and without pain. Who is it that condemns? Satan will, yes. Satan wants to condemn you and me before the throne of grace. But listen to what the scripture says. Who is it that condemns? Even though Satan stands there, the Lord says, it is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? In all of these things, verse 37, Paul says, you are more than conquerors. And in verse 38, he goes on and he says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Who knows in this world what is over the horizon tomorrow or even today that's going to scare the living daylights out of us? No one knows. Satan, right at this point in time, in terms of international events, is having a field day, bringing division in the world, creating doubts in the Christians' minds. But he also has a field day, even here in our own nation, with legislation, calling good evil and changing it around and calling evil good. Homosexuality, abortion, and on we go. All of these things are trials and tribulations. But Paul says, you're more than conquerors. And that nothing of these things, tribulations or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword, nor height, nor angels, nor death, nor life, can ever separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Is that your hope and that your confidence? Is your salvation based on the assurance that God himself has made you more than a conqueror? Greater than? Perhaps if you're unsure of your salvation, go home today, read these verses over and over and over. Take them to heart and put your trust in Jesus Christ. And in doing that, nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. Amen.